remain here.
He's got her head on.
Up here. Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis, chapter 19.
I'm not sure if it's reading that one.
The book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 19, we want to read verses 1 through 6.
I don't think this one is over there, no.
And then we will read verse 24 and 25. And here we see, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, No, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. They turned in unto him, and he entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and will he needs be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Let's look at him in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you at this time, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we think of this passage of Scripture, and it's one of those dark passages in the history of mankind. But as our sermon title this morning suggests, nothing's changed. I pray, Father, that you would get the attention of our hearts today as we turn to your word. As we continue in this small epistle of Jude, as he illustrates and enumerates the sins of the apostates, those who have turned against you, those who have no interest in you, those who go about trying to destroy that which you have created, and I pray that you would get the glory today. Heavenly Father, I know we live in a day and age today when our society has taken a whole different attitude toward sin. We know in the last 20, 30 years there have been orchestrated efforts to recognize, glorify, protect, try to normalize in the eyes of the public that which is a distortion of your plan for mankind. I pray, Father, that you would guide my mouth. I pray that you would give me courage to speak the truth. Help me not to forget to say one thing that you once spoken. But in the same breath, I would say, keep me from saying one thing, Lord, that would not glorify you, and that you would not have spoken here this day. We commit this to you, we look to you, we admit how we need the guidance of your Holy Spirit for such a topic as this. We thank you and we praise you now. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Jude, that little epistle that we have been looking at about six Sundays now. And as we look at these verses, 5, 6, 7, Jude has been reminding his readers of well-known examples of God's judgment on sinners who turned away from God's plan and insisted on their own way. For instance, in verse 5, 2 weeks ago, we saw his judgment on an entire unbelieving nation which perished because of their unbelief. The generation that was delivered from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, 2 years after that massive group, it's estimated over 2 million people, had been safely delivered from Egypt, In 2 years, God brought them to the border of the promised land. And God told Moses, you can go in now. But the people said, we think we need to send some spies and spy it out. Let us know what the cities look like, what the people look like, you know, how are the highways, what might be the best place to approach it. And so Moses and the Lord agreed, okay, they can pick one man from each of the 12 tribes. And they can go in and they can spy out the land. Check it out. Come back, bring us a report, and then we'll respond to your report. 40 days later, those 12 men, we always refer to them as spies, they came back with glowing reports of the wealth of the land, of the kinds of the cities, and so on. Glowing reports from two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were two of the spies. And we find that those two men, they were loaded, ready to roll. Their words were, come on. The land is beautiful. The cities are wonderful. The harvest, the crops, everything. What a place is waiting for us. But the ten other men said, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it's true, the land is great, the cities are great, the cities are beautiful and all of that. But boy, those people, they're head and shoulders above us. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And you know, there's no way we can conquer these people. God lied to us. God misled us. He's brought us out here to destroy us. We wish we had someone that would organize a group to take us back to Egypt. What stupid words. For over 400 years, they had been captive. They had just been enjoying their freedom for 2 years. And now here they were all saying, this is a bum steer out here. Let's just kill Joshua and Moses and the others that might be helping and leading him, helping them. Let's kill them, get us somebody and take them back. Take us all back to Egypt. The Lord spoke up about that. And he told Moses, they're not going to believe me. They don't want to cross the river. They don't want to take the land. I've set it before them. Now is my time for them to possess the land. But they made a choice. And so because of their unbelief, that's what verse 5 is about, that generation had to turn around and wander around in the wilderness for the next 38 years, waiting for anybody 20 years of age or older to drop dead. Only those who were not yet 20 years old were actually going to be able to enter into the promised land, and that was 38 years later under Joshua's leadership. They actually went in. That's what their unbelief cost them. You know, a lot of people, they are kind of lighthearted. They're kind of ho-hum about, oh, so I don't believe. You know, what's so special about that? Ask the Israelites who perished in the wilderness what unbelief cost them. The righteous shall live by what? Faith. Don't say unbelief isn't tragic. Well, then in verse 6, we find that Jude made reference to the discontented angels who left God's designed realm for them and engaged in sinful behavior with women, resulting in the flood of Noah's day. You can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you find that record, how that because of the sin of these, and it's almost universally believed that it was these angels which were not, they didn't keep their first estate, and they left their own habitation. God created those angels to be in glory with Him. He did not create them to come down to mankind and cohabit with women and produce an ungodly generation of people. And we find that it was because of that the flood resulted globally. Sin became so rampant that God said, I'm sick of it. I'm going to wash my hands of this generation of people. And Noah, I'm going to give you 120 years to get an ark built, which will save you, your family, and life, creature life as we know it here on earth. And we find, well, what about God's judgment? Well, the judgment of the flood, but also what about those angels? These specific angels. Not all of we believe that this is referring to a time when Satan rebelled against the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that about a third of the stars fell when Satan was cast out of heaven. And we find that about a third revolted against God, a third of the angels. Not all of them are reserved in everlasting chains under judgment under darkness under the judgment of the great day. But we do believe that these that were involved there in Genesis chapter 6. Because what happened to the rest of those angels that fell? Well, Satan roams around this earth with his what? What do we call them?
Demons.
So, we find that, again, Jude's example of great judgment upon those who turn from what God had originally designed for them. Their unbelief, in verse 5, cost the whole nation of Israel that escaped Egypt to perish in the wilderness, except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb for their belief. God spared them, and Moses died just before Joshua took them into the promised land. And the angels that were not content to stay the way God had created them, some of them have been from that time in everlasting chains under darkness, waiting for the future judgment. That brings us to verse 7. In verse 7, we find Jude's reference to the perverted lifestyle of mankind, which resulted in God's judgment on cities that were known for their sin. The mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. People knew what they were famous for. Just like people know today at the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we look at verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. let's look at these verses and see what Jude has for us today. By his words, even as and in like manner, it is suggested that the sins were connected morally, just like the angels which kept not their first estate. Perhaps the better word would be immorally, that there is the connection. Even as, in like manner, just like these angels, they didn't stay the way God created them. In the same manner, neither did the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they went after strange flesh, is the biblical language of it. And we find that Jude here mentions Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities about them. Sodom and Gomorrah are the only two that we normally hear of. But if you would check in Genesis 14:2, we're not going to go there, you will find also the name of the city of Adma, A-D-M-A, Zeboiim, Z-E-B-O-I-I-M, and Bela, B-E-L-A, or Zoar, goes by either name. So there were at least three other cities right in the immediate area of Sodom and Gomorrah that fell under God's judgment when that incident occurred. And that's what Jude says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over, to fornication and going after strange flesh. I'd like us to think first of all this morning as we look at this example. I'd like us to see the severity of their sin. The severity of their sin. We're going to go back again to Genesis. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Let's notice verse 13. Genesis 13, 13. This was the account when Abraham and Lot split ways. Abram gave his nephew Lot first choice. And we know the story, don't we? Lot went by sight, and it looked like that land in the direction of Sodom was the best. I'll take the best and leave for Uncle Abram the leftovers. But look at verse 13. It told us here, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, verse 12. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They had a reputation. And you say, Pastor, you're being unkind to them. I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit already sets the tone. It tells us that these men were involved in wickedness and great sin. And they were unashamedly doing it before the Lord. You get all that in verse 13. Let's turn a couple of pages to Genesis 18, 20 and 21. Genesis 18, 20 and 21. The Lord said, this was when Abraham, the Lord and his angels had not even gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah yet. This was when they had, these angels of the Lord had appeared before Abraham and Sarah. They had fed them, they had entertained them, they had spent some time talking, and as the men were ready to head out, look at verse 20 and let's go back. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord might bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous or bad, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come up unto me, and if not, I'll know it. These angels were telling and speaking here that we probably ought to let Abraham know what's going to happen here, since he is the father, is he's going to be the father of a great nation. And we're on this mission to go down and see if the reputation we're hearing even in heaven, how's that for the days before internet and all of that. It had, the reputation of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, you say, well, God knows everything. That's right. But isn't it interesting how that in language we can understand, these angels were telling Abraham, we've heard the reputation of these inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're even hearing about it up in heaven. They have such a bad reputation. And we're going to go down and see if what we're hearing is really true. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 13. We read this for our scripture reading a while ago. Before the service started, during the scripture reading, remember when the angels that had spent the night with Lot, they said, do you have any family members after the incident at the doorway that night when the men of the city thought they would come and do their thing with the two guests that had showed up at Lot's house that night? In all honesty, I gotta tell you, I mean, the whole sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it makes me sick. But Lot's suggestion as a father, I gotta tell you, that makes me just about as sick. I cannot reconcile and say, that was good, Lot. That was good that you suggested. What are you talking about? When those evil men outside the doorway said, give us the men, we want to have a night with them. Lot said, no, but I've got two daughters, young daughters that have never been married, they've never known a man, they've never had any physical relations. I'll send them out to you men, and you can do your thing and have an enjoyable night with them all night long. I got to tell you, as a father, as a pastor, as someone that loves the Lord as their own personal Savior, I can never ever give Lot justification and say,
it's the only choice you had, Lot. Good for you.
No, that was not one of Lot's finer moments. I just tell you right up front. He blew it there. I think about the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story? And what those two daughters did with their father is just as deplorable and just as sinful as the suggestion, but the thought that comes to my mind, they probably didn't have any problem with it, knowing what Dad had suggested before we were run out of town. It was a bad scene all the way around, isn't it? Tragedy in that moment. But in verse 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Period. Why? Because of the type of sin, because of the degree, the intensity of that sin. And we find that it was on the Lord's list to destroy. But he wanted to do things fairly before. And remember, this was an answer to Abraham's, remember those conversations that he had? Suppose Abraham said, when you get there in Sodom and Gomorrah, you find that there's still 50 people there. Would you destroy it for 50 people? No, we wouldn't destroy it for 50 people. And Abraham said, what if there are only 5 short? Would you destroy it for 45? No, I wouldn't destroy it for 45. And Abraham started getting more courageous. He said, what if there were 5 more short? Would you destroy it for 40? No, I wouldn't destroy it for 40. What about 30? No, I'd spare it. What about 20? I would spare it. Finally, Abraham said, I'm going to ask it one more time, Lord. And I've told you this before. I believe Abraham in his mind had counted up Abraham, Lot, and his children. And he figured that there would be 10 righteous ones and that they would be saved. And he said, what about 10? And the Lord said, I will save destruction of those cities if I can find even 10 righteous people. God couldn't find them. We know the story, don't we? Well, let's think about, secondly, we looked at the severity of their sin. Let's look at the sinfulness of their sin. Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Remember, we read these a few moments ago when we read this for our scripture. The men, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old, young, and the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and they said, where are the men that came unto you this night? Bring them unto us. We got some plans for them tonight. The sinfulness of their sin. But beloved, we live in a day and age today when there are certain lifestyles that have been recognized. There have been certain laws that have been passed. There have been moves made to bring down the severity of that sin. Instead of it being something that is sinful, now we just refer to this as a choice. A choice. Instead of it being something against the way God created male and female, now we have
brought it down to, that's not so bad, that's just an alternate lifestyle. It's just an alternate lifestyle. You choose what you want, you choose what you want. One big happy family and everybody can be, and we live in an evil age, beloved. We don't call sin, sin anymore. We're looking under the heading of sinfulness of their sin. And in this day and age, the lawyers, the judges, those who participate, who says it's sin? Who says it's sin? I'm glad you asked. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. And we start at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is, what's your Bible say?
Abomination.
I didn't write this. God did. Well, how does God know? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he took a rib, and he formed woman, formed the bone, and formed the woman, and brought her to the man, and we find that there was what? Male, female. God created them for a certain purpose. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that. But man, from the beginning of times, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and man didn't like all the things God built into humanity, the restrictions, the limitations. And man began very early on to say, who says? Who says? God says, you don't lie with mankind like you would a woman, it's about abomination. We move on. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is, I like this King James word, it's confusion. That's a pretty good description of it, isn't it? Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Here we find that God is telling Moses to teach the people, the land that I'm giving you that's filled with all of those inhabitants, this is the kind of corruption that they engage themselves in. But you don't. And he says, verse 25, the land is defiled. I didn't say that defiles the land. God's word says that. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these. I didn't say it, but God's word calls these things, which now are so acceptable in our day and age, abominations. neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, you get that? The people that say, I don't care what God says. This is my alternate lifestyle. The souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. But you know what? You don't hear that in this day and age anymore, do you? We find that society is doing everything it can to make acceptable the perverted lifestyle. In the New Testament, Paul, in Romans 1, verses 24 through 27, he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Get this, I'm not saying these words. This is what God looks at it as. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile passions or affections. That's what God calls them. This isn't just an alternate lifestyle. Let our Creator call it what it really is. It's vile passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is why it's not just an alternate lifestyle. This is why it's not the lie that we're hearing people. Well, some people, they just say, well, I was just born that way. No, you weren't. You consciously go against nature. And you're no Dumbo when you're doing it. You know this isn't how God created you. And we find here, it says, the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. God created woman for man because it was not good that man should be alone. And he brought this one to him and he called her woman. The name Eve, he did not call this one Steve. He said, this is what you need. Likewise, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that just or due recompense of their error which was coming their way. As we think of this, you say, what, Pastor? Sure doesn't sound like what we're hearing today. No. It isn't. Like I said, laws have been passed. People have been recognized. People have been, this lifestyle is flaunted, and they have parades, and they stole the rainbow from us, didn't they? I am so thankful that the Noah's Ark down there in Kentucky took the rainbow back. And at night, the rainbow lights shine on the outside of that massive building that was constructed. Do you know why? The rainbow was given as a sign of God's faithfulness to mankind. It was not given as a sign to somebody who has refused what God created, and I'm going to choose my own lifestyle. As we think of what's God's word have to say, there's a couple of passages in Scripture, and I wanted to read these to you in the New King James. I like the way the New King James puts these. Perhaps two of the most clear passages in the New Testament. And people say, well, that was, you know, what you've read here, it's Leviticus, Genesis, that's Old Testament. We're not living under Old Testament. We're New Testament age. Okay, fine, let's look at New Testament. God didn't do away with the Old Testament. The New Testament, so many things have fulfilled what was spoken of. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 in the New King James. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, what is Paul saying? If that's your lifestyle, you're not going where? Huh? Heaven. I didn't say that. God did. But what about somebody who has been caught up in it in the past? Verse 11, and such were some of you. Right there in the city of Corinth. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're not practicing. You're not continuing on in it. Praise God, you've seen the light. Praise God, you have turned to the Lord. You have asked His forgiveness. Your life is changed. But you see, this is the tragedy that bothers me about so many Christian organizations, pastors, and so on. They give the indication, they seem to be giving people the impression, well, you know, you can just live whatever lifestyle you want. And you'll get to go to heaven after all. Not according to what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The practicing ones won't. They need to repent and turn around. I give you 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, perjurers, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Once again, Paul wrote how God's thoughts concerning this, which has become so acceptable in the 21st century. How tragic the modern beliefs, acceptance, even legislation passed regarding it. How tragic. So many pastors, so many churches, so many Christian organizations, they don't share what God's Word says about it. They make it sound like we're all going to be one, just big one happy family, this Christian family after all. You say, Pastor, what about if somebody is involved, if someone is trapped, if somebody has engaged? As certain and as serious as these examples are of God's judgment, do you know that there is even something more serious than what I have been talking about this morning? Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. You see, there's forgiveness available to those who have chosen that way of life. That is the beauty of the grace of God. It is not, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to practice this distorted lifestyle. Two and two don't mix there. And they don't add up to four. That's like putting oil and water together. Christ changes lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, don't get caught up by the lingo and the jargon of our modern society. What could be worse than engaging in some of this? Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two to go and to preach the gospel in various cities. Notice verse 10. In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence. They don't want to have anything to do with you. Jerry, you had a neighbor that you wanted to give a tract to, and he said, I don't want it. Here you go. Here you go. Shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it's going to be for that city that didn't want to have you share the gospel among them. Unbelief, beloved, is serious business. Rejection of Christ and the offer of his gospel through his servants. You see, our response to the gospel invitation is serious business. Well, our time is gone, and as we think of this, we have concluded these three examples that Jude gave. He talked about how, he said, I want to put you in remembrance of some of these things. You knew them. I know you knew them. You knew how they started out as a believing nation, but when they got to the border, they said, we can't believe God. We don't trust God. Unbelief is serious business. angels. God didn't create angels to become demons, but they listened to Lucifer, their leader, and they made a conscious choice to leave their original habitation. And about a third of God's angels were cast out of heaven. Some of them are at this very present moment in everlasting chains of darkness waiting for the future day of judgment. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? We find that those were set forth. That sin was set forth. And what happened to those inhabitants? What's your Bible say in verse 7? Set forth as a what? An example. Beloved, I don't care what our society says. I care what God's Word says about this. Amen. And we find that those individuals, they were buried under fire and brimstone. Where are Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you have any idea? It's commonly believed they are at the southern end, at the bottom of the Dead Sea. And we find that God judged them for their sin. And God is still concerned about that sin. We saw those who practice that sin will not be a part of heaven if that's their lifestyle. You say, is it hopeless? No, they can repent. They can ask God's forgiveness. They can receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we find that these verses they're not very popular in today's society in which we live. But Lord, your word it's going to outlast even heaven and earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will remain forever. Father, I know I've preached on a topic that, according to the standards of the world, it doesn't cut it. It doesn't make the grade. Father, we want to be true to your word. Help us to know the truth. Help us to stand for the truth. Help us not to compromise and give away and make allowances for what your word is so clear and plain about. I pray, Lord, as this message goes out over the internet, maybe there is someone who is listening today and they have chosen an alternate way of life. And their heart is heavy, their heart is burdened, and they find themselves trapped. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them the truth. Show them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they can have forgiveness, they can have cleansing, if they would but come to him and receive him as their own personal Savior. So repent of the past and look unto you for the future. In your name I pray. Amen.